We just cannot break the ties of affection that bind us to you, dear friends. As Mary Fawcett assured the little congregation at Wainsgate, England, of the bond of love that she and her husband felt for their poor peasant parishioners, Pastor John decided to express his feelings in a poem about the value of Christian fellowship. The following Sunday, John Fawcett preached from Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses." He closed his sermon by reading his new poem, Brotherly Love. At the age of 26, John Fawcett and his new bride, Mary, began their ministry at an impoverished Baptist church in Wainsgate. After 7 years of devoted service in meager circumstances, they received a call to the large and influential Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London. After the wagons were loaded for the move, the Fawcetts met their tearful parishioners for a final farewell. "John, I cannot bear to leave. I know not how to go." "Nor can I either," said the saddened pastor. "We shall remain here with our people." The order was then given to unload the wagons. John and Mary Fawcett carried on their faithful ministry in the little village of Wainsgate for a total of 54 years. Their salary was estimated to be never more than the equivalent of $200 a year. Despite Fawcett's growing reputation as an outstanding evangelical preacher, scholar, and writer, among his noted writings was an essay, Anger, which became a particular favorite of King George III. It is reported that the monarch promised Pastor Fawcett any benefit that could be conferred, but the offer was declined with this statement, "I have lived among my own people, enjoying their love. God has blessed my labors among them, and I need nothing which even a king could supply." Such was the man who gave us these loving words. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Along with John and Mary Fawcett, would you agree with me this morning that Christian fellowship is sweet? Can you echo their words, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love"? If you are here with me this morning, I'm guessing that you very much appreciate the bond that joins together brothers and sisters in Christ. You treasure the common salvation that believers in Christ have. You realize, no doubt, that there is mutual care and concern among believers in Christ. Even among this little church of ours, we realize us as believers care for one another. We have a common mindset. We have shared values. We have experiences that are shared as well, because we are in Christ. Now, the fellowship that we share today, it is founded in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And as we think about the church, not just this church, this local assembly, but as we think about the worldwide church of God, all those who trust in Jesus as Savior, truly there can be Christian fellowship among all believers, right? There truly can be, recognizing that that fellowship is founded in Jesus, and it's in truth and in holiness, keeping that in mind. But there is Christian fellowship worldwide among believers, just like there's Christian fellowship in this little place called Norwoodville Baptist Church. As believers, we are one in Christ. We share in the life of Jesus. Now, as we think about Christian fellowship, and perhaps even already as I talk about Christian fellowship, perhaps there's somebody that is thinking, well, I don't really quite understand what that means. I don't get what it means to be saved, or I don't quite understand what it means to be part of the family of God. And even before I go any further, let me say that I'd be very eager to share with you from the Bible how you can be a child of God, how your sins can be forgiven, how you can be right with the God of the universe. You can experience then, after you trust Jesus, what it means to have fellowship one with another. But within this local body, within this church, Norwoodville Baptist Church, fellowship among believers is a present reality. But let me tell you, we must never take fellowship for granted. Yes, fellowship is a wonderful gift to us from God. But fellowship is also something that we should do our best to nurture. We should be doing our best to help fellowship thrive in this place. We should be prayerfully seeking to improve the scope of our fellowship and the quality of our fellowship. We need to do our best to improve our fellowship with one another, with fellow believers, so that our fellowship is more faithful and abundant. It's more pure, more spiritual, more uplifting, and more encouraging. Can you say with me today that Christian fellowship is sweet? Do you want to grow the Christian fellowship that is in this place? And even thinking of ourselves individually, how can I be more nurturing to the fellowship in this place? How can I help that grow? But how do we grow in our practice of God-honoring fellowship? Well, let me tell you that much like everything else in the Christian life, the Word of God is essential. Prayer to God is essential. That fellowship with God is so important if we're going to have fellowship with one another. But this morning we are going to talk about nurturing fellowship that pleases God. And this morning there are so many passages in the Scriptures that we could go to as we think about fellowship and wanting that fellowship to grow and thrive, and the fellowship that really demonstrates care for one another. There's so many passages that we could go to, and let me just name a few of them as we think about the Scriptures and how they talk about fellowship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read about the early believers in the church. And it says here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So from the very beginning, the believers experienced close fellowship one with another. To the believers in Philippi, Paul wrote these words in Philippians 1 and verses 3 through 6. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Excuse me. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We go to the epistle of 1 John, and we read this in 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We go down to verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that's just a handful of verses from the Scriptures that talk about Christian fellowship. We could multiply those by quite a number, no doubt. This morning, though, instead of looking at any of these passages, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 17 through 20. And in this passage, we find three godly men that are writing to the church of Thessalonica. These three godly men are named Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And in this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, we have these three men testifying of their great love and concern for the Thessalonian believers, their brothers and sisters in Christ. And as they talk about their love and their concern for the Thessalonians, it is very clear to us that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy prize Christian fellowship. They could testify, Christian fellowship truly is sweet. It's something that we treasure. And as we read through these verses, verses 17 through 20, we find a godly example and even a challenge for us today concerning Christian fellowship and the need to nurture that Christian fellowship in our own lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1357. Follow along as I read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So just those four verses, we can sense the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. We can sense that sweet Christian fellowship is shared between Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and the Thessalonian believers. These men, and we could also say the women of Thessalonica, the men and women of Thessalonica, but specifically Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, prized their fellowship with the Thessalonians. And the fact that they enjoyed that fellowship, they prized it, it affected how they felt, their emotions, it affected their thoughts, their actions, their plans. Christian fellowship is sweet. It's sweet back then in Paul's day. It's sweet today in the here and now. It will be sweet yet in the future, won't it? But let's consider how genuine fellowship displays itself in these verses. Verse 17, we'll consider that our fellowship is sweet when forced separation from other believers causes us distress, even like a child orphaned from his parents. Also in verse 17, we know that our fellowship is sweet whenever we're joined with other believers in heart, even whenever we're physically separated from them. In verses 17 and 18, we realize that our fellowship is sweet whenever we repeatedly do our best to reunite with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then verses 19 and 20, we know that our fellowship is sweet when other believers are our pride and joy, both in the present time and whenever Jesus Christ returns again. So let's take a look at verse 17 a little bit more closely. We know that our fellowship is sweet whenever a forced separation from other believers causes us distress, even the type of distress that a child would experience whenever that child is orphaned from his parents. Verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, at the beginning of my series on 1 Thessalonians, I referred to the background of the writing of this letter. And in the book of Acts, Luke shares with us how the gospel came into the city of Thessalonica, how Paul and his co-workers came into that city, and they boldly shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 17, if we could even go there, I won't read the entire passage, but we have Paul and his co-workers, and for three Sabbath days, Paul reasoned with the Thessalonians out of the Scriptures, and he made it very clear that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer. And he also rose again from the dead, and that Jesus, that this one that Paul preached, is indeed Christ the Messiah. And as Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, there were some that believed. There were some that accepted that gospel for themselves. So we read in verse 4 of Acts chapter 17, there were some that believed. There were of the devout Greeks a great multitude, of the chief women not a few. So imagine with me in Thessalonica, there were many houses in Thessalonica, and in not a few of those houses, there was great rejoicing because people had come to know Jesus and they had hope now. No longer were they serving the lifeless idols. They were serving the living and the true God. They had Jesus as their Savior. But not everybody in Thessalonica was rejoicing because the Jews who rejected Jesus, those who didn't believe, they were envious. And they stirred up trouble. They recruited some people that weren't quite respectable. They were troublemakers. And these troublemakers caused quite the stir in town. And they were searching for Paul because they wanted to take him into custody and no doubt throw him into prison or do something else to him. But they couldn't find Paul, so they took one of the other believers, Jason, and they required of Jason that he pay a certain amount of money, that he put down some security. And I think as a part of this agreement, Paul, as well as his co-workers, had to leave town. And so it's in this context that we read in verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. We don't know for sure how long the Apostle Paul was in the city of Thessalonica, but it was a relatively short period of time. Paul would have loved to have stayed in Thessalonica for a much longer time so he could share the gospel with more people and so that he could disciple the believers and teach them about God and about Jesus Christ and His will for our lives. But yet Paul had to leave, even by night. And he went to Berea, a neighboring town. He was forced to leave unexpectedly. And so there's this forced separation of Paul and some of his co-workers from the Thessalonians. How much Paul would have loved to have stayed with the Thessalonians longer. He wanted to teach them the ways of God and the life that pleases Jesus. He enjoyed that sweet Christian fellowship. But Paul's plans were not God's plan. And Paul had to leave town. He left with haste. And so now as Paul and his friends write this letter to the Thessalonians, they're addressing their dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And they testify to the fact, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time. Now, Paul here is speaking with quite a bit of emotion, I believe. And we may not be able to pick up on that emotion necessarily from the translation that we have before us, because in the King James it does talk about being taken from you for a short time. And that's true. They were separated from the Thessalonians for a short while. But the Greek appears to be even giving some more emotive language or showing Paul's emotions even more clearly. And some of the English translations bring this out to a certain extent. The NASB says this. It reads, having been bereft of you for a short time. So this idea of bereavement, that's how Paul is describing his forced separation from the Thessalonians. The NIV phrases it this way, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time. And I believe how the NIV translates it gives us a good conception of the emotions of Paul as he talks about his separation from the Thessalonians. The phrase here, being taken from you for a short time, if you do a word study of the Greek verb there, it's the idea of being orphaned. Now, keeping in mind that word can be used in other contexts in a more general way, but Paul, I truly believe, was talking about how he felt and how he viewed his circumstances. This forced separation from the Thessalonians was as if he had now become an orphan. That's how Paul described his hurried departure from the Thessalonians. So it appears like Paul very likely is viewing himself and his co-workers as children. And children who have experienced the most traumatic of experiences, something that was heart-wrenching, something that was extremely distressing, even disturbing. Paul here is describing his experience as the death of his own parents. He's now an orphan. So you think about children. Think of your own children or your nieces and nephews or I think of my own children. Or think about when you were a child. Who does a child love more than mom or dad? Of course, speaking in general terms, but that's the case usually, right? Mom and dad are the objects of a child's affection, and a child loves mom and dad more than anybody else. Who does a child want to be with more than mom or dad? Generally speaking, a child wants to be with mom and dad, especially when they're younger. And to be separated from your parents for a time, that can be hard for a child. But think about being cut off from your parents forever on this earth. That's unimaginably painful. Now, for a child to lose a casual acquaintance, that may not be that difficult. Yes, it may be difficult, but it's not like losing your own parents. And Paul here is speaking in terms of being orphaned. That's how he's describing his forced separation from the Thessalonians. And he doesn't expand on his thoughts. But I believe just by the very choice of this word, I've been orphaned, I believe that's showing us how Paul is very deeply connected to the Thessalonians. He has great love and concern for them. I believe that this even shows us the sweetness of their fellowship together. So to be cut off from the Thessalonians, that was a distressing event. It was traumatic. It hurt Paul. It saddened him. It grieved him. It was likened to being orphaned from his parents. I believe Paul talking this way shows us how sweet he viewed Christian fellowship. Now, we would do well to ask ourselves, how much do we appreciate Christian fellowship? How much do we treasure it? We can ask ourselves, do we prize Christian fellowship as much as Paul did? If we were forcibly separated from the people of this congregation, okay, so think of yourself personally. If you were cut off from everybody else in this building, and you weren't able to see them anymore, how would that affect you? Would that be something that would cause great grief to you? Would it be a traumatic experience for you? Would it be an experience that would be as devastating as losing your own parent? Or would we go on with life as if not much happened at all? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. How sweet is the fellowship that we have with other believers? How precious is it to us? How much does it really matter to us? And Paul would respond, my fellowship with fellow believers is important. And if I'm cut off from my fellow believers, it hurts. It's distressing. It's something that causes me grief and pain. So Paul experienced distress upon his forced departure from the Thessalonians. But lest we think that Paul somehow is despairing, that he was incurably distressed or depressed, notice what else he says there in verse 17. Yes, he says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but then he says what? Not in heart. So yes, Paul was separated from the Thessalonians physically speaking. He wasn't bodily in their presence anymore. But in another way, Paul could say, I am with you, Thessalonian believers. I'm with you, not in body, but in heart. So even though there were miles upon miles separating the Thessalonian believers from Paul, he could still say that our relationship is of such a nature that we have a closeness here. I'm even in your presence in a way. They were closely bound together in Christ. The same Holy Spirit who indwelt Paul is the same Holy Spirit that was indwelling the Thessalonians. And so there was this unity and harmony. And so here's Paul. He's caring for the Thessalonians. He's praying for them continually. And Paul had the Thessalonians continually in his thoughts and in his prayers day and night. And Paul realized very, very, very much how the Thessalonians, the believers, were experiencing hardship and oppression from their unbelieving countrymen. He understood how much pressure was being piled upon them. He realized that they were facing trials and temptations, and it was happening on a daily basis. And so as the Thessalonians were enduring these hard times, Paul could say, I'm here with you, not in body, but in spirit. In my heart, I'm with you. So think of this. Whenever there was a joyous occasion in Thessalonian church, whenever there was a baby born, Paul could rejoice with them. And he could say, I'm even there with you in heart. Whenever there's the salvation of a friend or a family member, Paul could rejoice with them and say, I'm there with you in heart. Whenever the Thessalonians struggled with questions or with doubts, Paul could say, I'm there with you in heart. I may be separated from you in body, in my physical presence, but I'm there with you in heart. So what a special relationship Paul had with the Thessalonians. But it wasn't just with the church in Thessalonica. Paul says something very similar to the church in Corinth. So this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 3 and following. Paul says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here is Paul, he's separated from the Corinthian believers, but he realizes there's a serious matter in the Corinthian church. There's sin going on, and that sin needs to be dealt with. And so Paul says, I'm not with you in body, but I'm with you in spirit. And action needs to be taken, appropriate action. And Paul says, I'm even with you in spirit as you proclaim this judgment upon this fellow believer. In Colossae, we read something similar in the book of Colossians here. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So the situation was slightly different for Paul and the Colossian believers, because here's the time of joy. And Paul was able to say, even though I'm separated from you in body, yet as far as spiritually speaking, I'm with you in spirit. I'm rejoicing with you whenever I see that you're living for Jesus and you have good discipline and you're pressing on for Jesus. Paul could say, I'm with you. I'm with you in spirit. Among believers, there's a bond that nothing can separate. We have a bond in Christ, don't we? We are one in Him. So whenever we're close together, like we're right here, we're bodily present with one another, we have a bond in Christ, don't we? But whenever we go our separate ways, is that bond still there? The bond is still there. As we think about believers that are on the other side of the globe, there is a bond in Christ that we share with them. Spiritually, we are connected. We're in each other's presence. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, as we think about how all this works. Paul, in speaking about the relationship of the believers, he likens it to a human body. And he says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So here, think about the human body. We have fingers and we have toes and we have ears. All different types of members in the body, but they're joined together in one, right? Paul goes on to say in verses 24 through 26, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We're one in Christ. All believers are joined together. And Paul says, because this is the case, if there's one believer that is suffering, then all believers are able to join together in that suffering. If one believer is honored, then all the believers are able to join in that experience and rejoice in that honor of the one believer. And that's the case whether we're physically present with one another or if we're separated in body, whether we're not bodily present with one another. So this is the sweet fellowship that Paul had with the Thessalonians. This is the sweet fellowship that he had with other churches. The question is, do we experience the same sweet fellowship? Are we joined with other believers in heart, even when we're not with them in body? So think of any number of examples here. Let's think of a believer that's going through a very hard time and they're grieving because they have lost a loved one. Do we grieve with that brother or sister in Christ? Even if we're separated by miles and miles, do we grieve? We're able to grieve with that one, and we should, because we have fellowship with that believer. So whenever we think about a church in Africa or Iran or China, and they're being persecuted, do we identify with that church? Do we enter into their pain? We're able to because we are one in Christ. We may be separated by miles and miles, but still in heart, spiritually speaking, we are able to enter into that pain that they experience. Whenever there's a sister in Christ that rejoices in a spiritual victory, we are able to rejoice together with that sister. We're able to enter into the experiences of other believers. That's the sweetness of Christian fellowship. But is that the case with us as we think about our own Christian fellowship and how we view our relationship with other believers? What a blessing it is to experience that fellowship and that unity, even in heart, when we're separated physically from brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, we continue on with verses 17 and 18 here. We learn something more about Christian fellowship. If we truly value fellowship, if we are separated from somebody physically speaking, as far as we aren't able to enjoy that bodily presence of fellowship, then we're going to do our best to reunite with that brother or sister in Christ. We're going to be doing our best to reunite that fellowship with other believers. Look at verses 17 and 18. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. We've seen that Paul was distressed whenever he was separated from the Thessalonians. Yes, he was physically apart from them, but he was still joined with them in heart. But because Paul was joined with them in heart, does that mean that he made no effort at all to join together with these believers in bodily presence? Well, that's not the case, because Paul put forth great effort to reunite with the Thessalonians in body just as much as they are united together in heart. So Paul says in our verse here, in our context, he says that he endeavored the more abundantly to see their face with great desire. So here's Paul. Very likely he's in the city of Corinth. And he wants to go back to Thessalonica and see his brothers and sisters in Christ, because he didn't like being separated from them. So he wants to go see them. So Paul is here. He's making plans to see the Thessalonians. And he's exploring options. And he's doing all that he can to reunite with the Thessalonian believers. And he's not doing this half-heartedly. He's determined. He's eager. He has great desires. He makes these plans and explores the option and tries to put the plans into practice. Paul extremely wanted to have that in-person fellowship with the Thessalonian believers. He wanted to come to them, not just once. It wasn't like he just had one plan, and then if that plan bottomed out, then he gave up. No, once, twice, however many more times, Paul desired to come to the Thessalonians. He explored all the options. And Paul's not just exaggerating. He's saying, this is the genuine truth. I want to get back together with you Thessalonians. I want to enjoy this fellowship again. But each time Paul tried to see the Thessalonians, what happened? There was something that prevented him from going to see them. He ran into what we'd call a metaphorical wall. And there was no way for him to climb over it or go through it or dig under it. He was blocked. Now Paul, if you know anything about Paul from the Bible, Paul was determined. He wasn't about to let anything keep him from what he wanted to do. So what could stop Paul in all of his determination and effort, all of his extreme longing and desire to see the Thessalonian believers face to face? What could stop Paul? And no doubt the reasons are varied in many, but ultimately the reason came down to this. Satan blocked the way. Satan hindered him. So none less than the prince of the power of the air, none less than the wicked one, the adversary, the powerful enemy of God and the saints, this one who is called a roaring lion, the one who is described as a fearful dragon, this is the one who stopped Paul from his desire to see the Thessalonians face to face and enjoy that sweet fellowship. Now we realize the devil is very powerful. We know how much the devil opposes God and his children. And the devil did not want Paul to visit the Thessalonians. Now, I can't probe into the devil's mind, but it wouldn't surprise me if the devil did not want Paul to go to the Thessalonians in the hope that the Thessalonian church without Paul would just wither and dry up and disappear. Satan probably hoped that this fledgling church without Paul would deny the name of Christ and go back to their idolatry. Now, the devil was allowed by God to block Paul's way. Paul says, the devil hindered me. And that word translated hinder has a military background. So imagine two armies, okay, and they're fighting against each other. And you have one army pursuing another army. And they're using highways. And the Romans had quite the system of highways in those days. But imagine one army pursuing another army. What is the one that is being pursued going to do? Well, they're going to do what they can to impede the progress of the pursuing army. So what are they going to do with this nice road that allows the vehicles, like the wagons and whatever else, to go smoothly? They're going to break up the road. Okay, they're going to put slits in it or break it up the best they can. And Paul says, in a similar way, the devil was impeding me from going to see the Thessalonians. Now, Paul's prayer was for God to clear the way. And God is able to overpower the devil because God is much more powerful than the devil. But the devil was allowed by God to impede Paul's progress in his travels to Thessalonica. Now, thankfully, Paul says even in this letter, thankfully the church stayed true to God. Thankfully, they didn't renounce the name of Jesus. Even without Paul's presence, the Thessalonians received God's grace and they remained true to Jesus. But Paul still wanted to go see the Thessalonians. He cherished Christian fellowship that much. And he cherished that Christian fellowship so much that nothing short of the devil himself could stop him from seeing the Thessalonians. That's how sweet Christian fellowship is for Paul. Now, how about us today? Do we have the same mentality as Paul? Are we as determined as Paul is? Okay, so Paul enjoyed fellowship with other believers, and he yearned for that face-to-face fellowship. So Paul was determined to spend quality time with the Thessalonians. Now, his plans were not fulfilled as he desired, but still, he longed earnestly. He put forth great effort to see them. But a lot of barriers were put up in his path by the devil himself. How about us today? Do we have the same determination to foster Christian fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? I imagine that the barriers prohibiting us from fellowship are far lesser than the barriers prohibiting Paul from Christian fellowship. I realize that's a broad statement, so that may not be the case in every circumstance, but by and large, I would imagine that we are not nearly as determined to maintain Christian fellowship or to reunite Christian fellowship as the Apostle Paul was. The question for us is, will you recommit yourself to fostering good, healthy Christian fellowship? Will you take action so that that comes to pass? This is important. We need to take time and energy so that we're spending good quality time with one another. Now, there's one other aspect of sweet Christian fellowship that I want us to focus on this morning. Verses 19 and 20. Christian fellowship is sweet when other believers are our pride and joy, both in the present and whenever Christ comes again. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul loved the Thessalonians. Paul appreciated them, and he treasured them. And that's made very clear by the words that we just read. We have the sweet relationship between Paul and the Thessalonians. And do you see how Paul describes the Thessalonians in our verses here in verse 19 and verse 20? Paul describes the Thessalonians as his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing. That's what Paul described the Thessalonians as. This is what they would be on that day when Jesus returns and they're in God's presence, in Jesus' presence. Now, whenever we think of our hope, what usually do we think of? You know, who do we think of as our hope? We think of God being our hope, right? Jesus Christ is our hope. So maybe we're taken back a little bit whenever we say, whenever we hear what Paul says here, that the Thessalonians are Paul's hope. Does that mean that Paul somehow is putting the Thessalonians on a plane higher than they should be on? That he is somehow idolizing them? That's not the case, is it? Paul would agree with us. He would say without any questions at all that Jesus Christ is his hope, his confident assurance in this life and the life to come. So then how are the Thessalonians Paul's hope? How can he say that? I wonder to myself, is it because Paul had a confident assurance that the Thessalonians, the ones who had trusted in Jesus, one day they would stand with him when Jesus returns? And as the Thessalonians stand with him on that final day, that last day, that glorious day, the Thessalonians would be a confirmation of God's grace, a certification of the success of God's gospel ministry, the mission that Paul went about and Paul was used greatly by God. Maybe it's very similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. Paul says to the Corinthians, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." So the Corinthians were the seal of Paul's apostleship. Maybe in a similar way, Paul said of the Thessalonians, "You are my hope whenever I see Jesus face to face, because you are the certification of the gospel ministry. You are proof that God was at work through me." All the glory goes to God. But Paul was confidently assured that the Thessalonians would be confirmation of the gospel ministry. Very possibly, at least possibly, that's what Paul is saying. I believe that's what he's saying. So Paul affirmed the Thessalonians would be his hope at the day of Jesus' return. Also, the Thessalonians would be his joy on that day of Jesus' return. What rejoicing there will be whenever we see Jesus face to face. We rejoice in God's goodness, God's grace. We rejoice in God's amazing love and His mercy. And all of these things will be on full display whenever we see Jesus face to face. And the Thessalonians, as we're there with Paul, Paul will be rejoicing in God's goodness and grace. Salvation in that day will be complete. So much to rejoice in. I think Paul would echo what he said to the Philippians, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Thessalonians, when Jesus returns, would be great hope for Paul, great joy for Paul, but also they'd be a crown of rejoicing for Paul. Now, when you think of the word crown, what do you think of? You probably think of a gold diadem that is placed on a king's head or a queen's head. That's what we think of normally. Don't think of that in this context. I believe it's more of what we'd call an athlete's crown or prize. So think of a wreath. That would be a small wreath that would be placed on the head of somebody, an athlete. Think of the ancient Olympics, the ancient games. So if somebody is in a race and they win that race, instead of getting a gold medal, what would they get? They would get a wreath to put on their head. That wreath would be put on their head. And that wreath, it wouldn't last very long because the wreath is made out of something like laurel or pine branches, maybe celery. Think of that. Celery for your wreath. Or maybe made out of oak leaves. Okay, all different types of materials, but all of them not really valuable when you think of it. But what is the significance then of this crown or this wreath of rejoicing or boasting? Well, it's the fact I won the race. I have been honored by the people in charge. I have been honored, and this wreath has been placed on my head. And I have something to boast about. Now, for that athlete, it might be a sinful boasting. But as Paul uses the imagery, it's a God-honoring boasting. Crown of rejoicing. I believe it's better translated, crown of boasting. Keeping in mind it's a godly, God-honoring boasting. So it's not the wreath that's valuable. It's the honor of being recognized by the one in control. And God here is honoring Paul. And Paul is even recognizing, you Thessalonians, you are the ones that really are that you're my prize. I have a lot to boast about in you. Boasting usually is viewed negatively, just like pride or arrogance. But in this context, it's a godly boasting, a God-honoring pride. So the apostle would have great pride, God-honoring pride, and you'd have that pride in the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians would be a source of great pride or boasting when Jesus returns. Paul's mentality is this. These Thessalonian men and women are ones that Jesus saved by His power through His gospel. These ones are ones who have been saved from the torments of hell, and they've been saved by God's grace. And what joy, what godly pride these Thessalonians were to Paul. The pride that Paul is talking about in this passage is similar to what we read in Romans chapter 15. Paul says this in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, I have a lot to boast in, but it's not what I've done, it's what God has done through me. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 1:31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the type of boasting or glorying that Paul had, and that's what the Thessalonians were for him. They were a source of pride, God-honoring pride for him. So the Thessalonians on that day would be a crown of boasting for Paul. They'd be his hope and his joy. So that was looking ahead to the future day. In the present, though, Paul could say, you are my glory and my joy. The glory here could refer to godly pride, to boasting, or it could communicate this idea of fame or honor. Again, it's a God-centered fame or honor. And keep in mind the Thessalonians were well known in Macedonia and Achaia. They were well known as people who forsook idols and were following God. And Paul's instrumentality in that would have been well known as well. They themselves show of us what manner of entry in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So the Thessalonians in the present were a source of fame or honor for Paul, because everybody knew about the Thessalonians and how they turned to God from idols, and people realized Paul played a part in that, although it really wasn't Paul, it was God, wasn't it? God using Paul. But yes, Paul did play a part. So the Thessalonians, they were a glory to Paul. They were a joy to Paul because they've been saved by Jesus' blood. They were living for Jesus in the midst of hardship. They were doing what was right, and God gave glory to God, or Paul gave glory to God. So Paul could say to the Thessalonians, in a very real sense, you are my pride and my joy. And that's the case in the here and now, and that was the case in the future when we see Jesus face to face. So isn't that just a demonstration that Paul treasured Christian fellowship? It was sweet to him because he was able to say of the Thessalonians, you are my pride and joy. Can we say that of other believers today? Can other believers say that of us? Unfortunately, sometimes, whenever we think of other believers, especially ones that rub us the wrong way, we think, well, they are not my pride and joy. They are my source of irritation, right? They're a source of frustration for me. Or others might say the same thing of us, right? But we need to be thinking even the same way that Paul did. And keeping in mind, the Thessalonians were living for Jesus, and not every believer today is living for Jesus. So I get that. But still, there's joy that we should be having in other believers. So can we say that other believers are our pride and joy? If we can say that, that's a sign that Christian fellowship is sweet to us. So truly this morning, I hope you can say with John and Mary Fawcett, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Today, let's treasure Christian fellowship. Let's nurture this fellowship that we have with one another. And I could go and talk about all sorts of applications here, right? Maybe you can think of all sorts of applications as well. Time is fleeting. But my challenge is, let's treasure Christian fellowship. You know, just by way of one application, I am so thankful that we were able to join together in person. We think about past months, and we didn't join in person. But I'm thankful that things are different now, right? But having this perspective now, hopefully we treasure Christian fellowship all the more in being together in person. And I realized back then when COVID was going on and there was a lot of unknowns, I understand why, you know, the president and the governor was saying, don't have any meetings that are larger than 10. I get why that was said. And it was a short time where we didn't meet together. But yet, do we miss that fellowship? We did, didn't we? And I hope that today we treasure fellowship all the more. We treasure being together in person. I would encourage us to even foster this Christian fellowship outside the walls of this building, to put forth effort, and it does take effort, but put forth effort and time to develop relationships, to be encouraged, and to encourage others outside the walls of this building to foster that Christian fellowship. But how sweet fellowship is. What a blessing it is to be part of the family of God. Now, if you today can say, I'm not quite sure what it means to have this fellowship and to have this mutual loving concern, what is Christian fellowship? Or maybe you're thinking, I don't even know for sure what it means to be saved. Well, I'd love to talk with you about that. Because there is salvation in Jesus. It's the only way to be right with God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And He bore the penalty that I deserved. He died in my place on that cross. And then He rose again. And whoever trusts in Jesus will be saved. Their sins will be forgiven. There's nothing like being saved. There's nothing like Christian fellowship. May all of us experience that Christian fellowship. What a joy it is. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the sweetness of Christian fellowship. We thank You for Jesus who died for us and rose again. And whenever we are in Jesus, whenever we have that common bond in Him, there is fellowship that is sweet And I pray that we'd treasure it. We rejoice that, yes, even if we're separated, there's the fellowship in heart. But if we are separated, I pray that we do all that we can to rejoin together. We thank you for the joy that we have in other believers. Today we rejoice in Christian fellowship. Help us to treasure it today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.